Let's turn now to the Old Testament scriptures and to the book of the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, and verse 4. We began to consider verse 4 last Lord's Day evening. Habakkuk, chapter 2, and from verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And we began to look at that a second part of the verse last week, but the righteous shall live by his faith. What does the word faith mean to you this evening? Sometimes it is, for people, it will refer to an entire religious system, such as Christianity, or Judaism, or Islam, and it is that they speak about the faith. Others, it refers to a body of doctrine, and perhaps they might say to one another, it falls upon us that we need in these days to keep the faith. And when it is that they use such a phrase as keep the faith, they're referring to a body of a doctrine. But most of the time, I think, when it is that we speak about faith and in our understanding of what faith means and is, it always refers to one's personal response to God, to that body of doctrine and what it is that God reveals about himself. And it is that as we come now to this point in Habakkuk chapter 2 and from verse 4, it is that we're being told that the righteous, those who know God, those who love God, those who seek to glorify God, that the main thing that will characterize them is that in terms of their day-to-day life, their lifestyle, how it is that they live, how it is that they perceive themselves at any given moment in this scene of time, then it is that they will be those who are characterized as living by faith. And it is that you can go to church, you can be baptized, you can give money, you can attend Sunday school and so on, you can fast 3 times a week, you can sing in the church choir, you can even be a missionary. But it is that we know that Scripture tells us that if we don't have faith, then it is that we cannot and will not please God. Faith, true biblical faith, genuine, a faith that comes from a moving of the Spirit, even as we read in John's Gospel chapter 3, when Jesus himself said that you must be born again, you must be born from above, Jesus literally says. It is that that comes from the heart, and it matters more to God, I think, than anything else that we could ever do or say. Because it is that everything that we do is by faith. Everything that we express is in terms of our faith and the strength of our faith. Even the courage that is ours in terms of a Christian witness and so on is on the basis of the strength and the expression of our faith in the God whom it is that we seek to bear witness to. And one of the things that I think that we perhaps are tempted to forget is that faith, as faith, is never meant to be a one-time experience. In the circles in which we find ourselves moving amongst a church-wise, it's tempting, I think, at times to fall into that trap because we put so much emphasis on being saved by faith, and that's proper and that's right and that's good. But as always, in every aspect of Christian doctrine and the expression of that doctrine in our lives, we must, by God's grace, keep the balance. We ourselves, we talk about receiving Christ, trusting Christ, giving our heart to Christ, and so on. And it is that we challenge people to respond to the gospel invitation and to respond in terms of faith. And it is that that's something that's good, it's scriptural, it's biblical. It's something that is a precious heritage in terms of the history of God's people. But sometimes I think that the temptation that faces us is that we leave the impression that having been saved by faith at one particular moment, perhaps one particular place and time, then it is that the rest of life and the life of faith is up to us. But you see, the scripture clearly teaches that that's not the case. It's the same faith that saves us, and it's the same faith that carries us from day to day as we continue on our earthly pilgrimage, and as we make our way from that moment that we came to faith in Jesus Christ until that moment when it is that we shall stand before Christ in glory face to face. And that's why it is that we read here in the midst of this second chapter, and in terms of what it is that God has told the prophet that he's going to do in bringing the Babylonians and the Chaldeans and so on upon his covenant people as an outworking of his judgment upon them. That's why it is that we're told here, and in contrast to the proud, as we saw in verse 4, in the first part of the verse, that the just shall live by faith. We go to Romans chapter 1. Paul himself picks up on what it is that's written here when Paul says that the gospel reveals a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And it is that the scripture clearly tells us, I think, that the whole of the Christian life is a life of faith. We're saved by faith. We're kept by faith. We walk by faith. We endure by faith. We rejoice by faith. We serve by faith. We love by faith. We sacrifice by faith. When Jim prayed tonight, we were praying by faith. We worship by faith tonight. And it is as we would obey God in the coming days, we obey in terms of our faith. All that we do, all that we are, all that we express of our love for Jesus Christ, we do in terms of our faith. So therefore, the question that is before us tonight, and in trying to understand what this faith is that the righteous live by and how we might understand it, far less live it out, is what is faith and how is it that faith works? How is it that we understand faith and express and experience faith? Now, this, I think, is a crucial topic, and it's something that I think we don't really appreciate just how precious and precarious, in a sense, the life of faith is. So what I want to try and do tonight is to answer the question, and in relation to our text, when it is that Habakkuk says, the righteous shall live by his faith. Okay then, Habakkuk, what then defines that faith? How is it that we understand that faith? How do we measure that faith and know that it is real biblical and saving faith? So first then, what is faith? How do we define faith? Why is faith so important? Well, it's important because it encapsulates God's directive to all of us. It is what God requires of his people in every age. And it is that I think it falls upon us more and more, and particularly in this age of spiritual declension, that we might be able to answer questions of those round about us when they would perhaps say to us, how do I become a Christian? What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? What does it mean when you say to me, you live by faith? And as disciples of Christ, we should be able to introduce people to Jesus by explaining to them what we mean in terms of the fact that we live by faith. So what then is faith in Jesus Christ? Well, I think there are two main elements that we can consider for a moment. First of all, biblical saving faith, faith that the righteous live by, basically means belief or assent. It means belief or assent. In other words, biblical saving faith primarily is an intellectual commitment. It's something that involves a submission of our minds to the truth of the gospel as God has revealed himself in and through his word. Biblical saving faith presupposes that God has given us some knowledge of the truth. It is that as we believe, we do so because we have heard the message, we have heard the report that God has given, we have heard that God is, we have heard that God has become incarnate in Christ, we have heard that this incarnate Christ is able to save us, and not only is he able to save us, but it is that he delights and desires to save us. We have heard that it is this Christ and this Christ alone who has died for our sins, and it is that we are justified by faith in his name and in terms of his atoning work upon the cross. That's the message. And so therefore, biblical saving faith, the faith that the righteous live by, is at its most basic level that which means that we believe these facts to be true. We accept these great doctrines. Our minds are convinced. Now, faith leads certainly on to emotions and to decisions. But it is primarily the case that these emotions and decisions are based on convictions, and these convictions themselves presuppose some form of knowledge that it is that has been inculcated into our minds. So it's saying to us then that saving faith is rational. It's not rationalistic, but it involves an act of reason. That saving faith always involves an act of the mind. Now again, in this society in which increasingly people, I think, are being dumbed down, even within the church, it's almost as though we come to church and it is that we open the top of our heads and we take our brains out, we leave them out in the entranceway, and it is that we put all thought of using our minds aside and we depend solely on emotion and so on. But that's not biblical saving faith. Biblical saving faith primarily means that you use your mind. Now, it begins with that, but it always means more than belief. And it is therefore also a personal commitment to God in Christ. So what I'm saying to us tonight then is this, that biblical faith, the faith that the righteous live by, begins in the mind, but it's got to go on to become a personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that the Reformers, when you read some of their writings, they emphasize these two components very firmly. Not just that faith involves using the mind, but that faith is trust as well. And they spoke of fides, which means belief, but they also spoke of fiducia, which also means trust. And only where it is that there is a combination of these two things is the real biblical saving faith. That there is such a persuasion of an individual's mind that leads to a personal trust in God as our Father and Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now you think how trust is emphasized in the New Testament Scriptures. With the heart we believe. And because we believe, we come to Christ. We turn to Christ. We look to Christ. Therefore, biblical saving faith is something that's directional. It's something that's dynamic. It's something that's mobile. You think of all the little prepositions that the New Testament writers use. And it is that it's faith in, it's faith into, it's faith towards, it's faith upon. And it is that they're saying to us that faith is a leaning grace. Just as I at times will lean upon this pulpit, this lectern, so it is that we as God's people tonight, we lean upon God, we trust in God, we stand upon God, because it is that we have that faith and trust to know that God is able to bear us up. And it's this God that's able to help us. Faith, in many ways, is a grace that wraps its soul around the Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's not that far removed from love, in a sense. When it is that you wrap yourself around something, you do it very often, not just for safety, but because you love that, perhaps, feeling to be kept safe and from harm. And it is that we're saying, therefore, that Jesus Christ tonight is totally trustworthy. Is there anybody in this life that you can say is totally trustworthy? I mean, really think on it. Can you even say that you yourself are totally trustworthy? If we're being frank with one another tonight, no. We can all think of moments and incidents in our life and in our experiences, even with brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is that trustworthiness was something that perhaps was lacking or was not as strong as it should have been. But it's never that way with Jesus Christ. It's never that way for the one who lives his or her life by faith. And as we do that, it is that our faith moves on to actual commitment. And it is that in the midst of the vicissitudes of this life that we trust God. You think of the many biblical metaphors that speak about this. We trust God as we trust our Father. Didn't we trust our Father, and indeed still trust our fathers if they're still alive? It is that we put so much hope and trust in them. Often perhaps when we were younger, we would say to those who were causing us problems, I'm going to tell my dad. I'm going to tell my father. And my father will deal with it. It's the same in spiritual terms. But it is that the evil one himself would perhaps be causing us so many problems and so on, that we're able to turn round and tell him to get behind us, because it is that we trust our Father in heaven. And the one who in Christ has promised us that he will not leave us nor forsake us. And it is that we trust Christ as a flock trusts its shepherd. It's interesting, even when I went back to Shetland for the first time there last year. And it is that I came across some of the farmers. And one of the things that struck me again, especially those who had sheep, was how it was that they trusted the shepherd. But when I would appear, you could tell they were getting uneasy. They didn't know who I was. They didn't trust me. But it is that when the shepherd appeared, when it was that he spoke to them, when it was that he sought to feed them, they trusted him. And there was a sense of calm that came over the whole flock. It's the same for us as God's people tonight. If it is that we are living by faith, we trust Christ as we trust a physician. Many of us, when we go to the doctor and we're feeling under the weather for whatever reason, it is that we trust him in terms of the knowledge that he has, not only of us, but the knowledge that he has in terms of all the medicines that are available to him, all the resources that are there available to him to apply them to ourselves in our own particular circumstance. And that's a wonderful thing, friends, tonight, to think that in our own particular circumstances, in which perhaps nobody else can ever enter into or really understand, we have the great physician. And the great physician knows us intimately. The great physician is able to provide such healing for us. So faith is characterized by belief or assent, and faith is trust. It begins with belief, but it's always more than belief. It's a personal commitment to God in Christ. So what does that mean then in everyday life? Well, I think a perfect example that can be applied to what Habakkuk says here is to be found in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of the heroes of the faith, or the hall of fame of faith, as some would call it. And there in Hebrews 11, you've got that long list of Old Testament heroes. And what strikes you as you read it is that most of them are introduced by the term by faith. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, Joseph, by faith Moses' parents, by faith Moses, by faith the people, by faith the walls of Jericho fell, by faith Rahab the prostitute. And it is that the writer tells us that he doesn't even have time to mention the individual exploits of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. It is that they all live by faith. And then he begins to summarize what it is that all these heroes, how they lived and so on, and what it was that they did. And listen to what he says in Hebrews 11:33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Then you apply that to what you read here. But the righteous shall live by his faith. And if it is that we are living by our faith, and we take the examples in Hebrews chapter 11, it's saying to us that we also are able through faith to conquer kingdoms, enforce justice, obtain promises, and stop the mouth of lions. Do we believe that? Do we? Jim prayed tonight that perhaps it is that at times we get cast down and we're concerned about our numbers. Yes, that's right and that's true. But by faith, do we really believe as we would hold four square to what Habakkuk says? I'm righteous, I'm seeking to live by faith. Then listen to what he goes on to say. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. They did it by faith. They were righteous and they lived by faith. Hebrews 11:35, women received their dead back by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. How did they do it? They did it by faith. Whoa. In some ways that's challenging and frightening. Because it is that at times our faith almost seems to be non-existent. The minute is that you read all these heroes of the faith, you're amazed. It's only part of the story. Listen to from verse 36 onwards. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Who were these poor benighted souls? What had they done to deserve such punishment? The writer simply calls them others, and he says they are others who live by faith. That's what Habakkuk is saying here. The righteous shall live by such a faith and express their lives in this glorious way. These people endured such torment. They were living by faith just as much as Noah or Abraham or Moses or Joshua. Wasn't the faith that their faith was weaker? If anything, their faith was stronger because it was through that they were enabled to endure incredible suffering. They weren't lesser saints. If anything, they were the greater saints because they were faithful even when things didn't work out right. Is that the sort of faith that we have as the righteous and we live by? Perhaps you're here tonight and you've got all your plans. You've got all your dreams. And perhaps your plans and dreams in recent days have suffered a blow. Perhaps it is that they're lying in smithereens around you. You're wondering, you're saying, God, where did I go wrong? God, what did I do wrong? God, do you really care? Do you know, I think that was the temptation for some of these heroes of the faith. Imagine if you were about to be sawn in two. I mean, the temptation would come, oh, I really must have done something wrong. No. They witnessed to their faith in God and in Christ. And they were sawn in two. Think about the reformers. Think about what we saw even a few weeks ago as we were considering at the midweek prayer meeting about the history of John Knox and about the martyrs for the faith being set and put on fire and so on. Did they do anything wrong? No. But it was that they lived by their faith. And there are times in the experience of the faith of God's people when to the world it seems as though everything's gone wrong, and yet it's still four square in line with the will of our Father in heaven for us as we express that faith. So what do we see then in terms of what the writer is saying and how we apply it here? Well, the first thing is this, that even though these individuals and even with ourselves are widely separated by time and space and even a personality and individual achievement, we're all joined by one common factor, and it is that it's faith. And through faith, that's why it is that they won God's approval. At each moment, and each crucial moment in their lives, they acted in terms of faith. God saw it, and God rewarded it. Is that the way we live? Each crucial moment in life, we exercise faith. We know not what it is that the day ahead holds in the basis of that crucial moment, but we believe that God knows and that God has promised it to bless us. Other thing that I think we see is that, and I think this is very applicable to our own day and age, is that living by faith often meant moving against the tide of prevailing public opinion. It often meant living against the tide of prevailing public opinion. Noah, he builds the ark, the sun splitting the heavens. There's no sea anywhere in sight, no water anywhere in sight. And you can imagine something of the names and so on, the miscalling that came to Noah. Look at the old fool. What's he doing? He's off his head. He's a crackpot. He's a religious nutcase and so on. And yet it is by faith he built the ark. And it is that the flood came. And it is that through the ark, Noah and his family and the animals were saved. What about Abraham when he left Ur? He doesn't know where it is that he's going. Can you imagine if tonight you went home and then you said to your family, I'm heading off for a little while. Where are you going? Well, I don't really know where I'm going. They'd be looking at you saying, you're right, maybe you should stay here with us just for a little while longer. No, I don't know where I'm going, but I know I've got to go. Wow. What sort of faith is that? He heard God and he responded to the voice of God and he went out not knowing where it was that he was going, but he trusted God to direct him. Is there anybody at that sort of crucial moment in their lives tonight? You don't really know where it is that you're going, but you're trusting God and you're looking to God. Well, my friend, Abraham is there in heaven tonight and he's saying to you, daughter, brother, go for it. Trust him. He will lead you. What about Moses? Some way Moses is an amazing character. You can see why it is that the ancient covenant people, and even into the time of Christ, and no doubt even today, why they revered Moses. Moses had been brought up in the lap of luxury. Moses had access to everything that you could have at that time. What does he do? He rejects it all. Turns his back on it all. And it is that he goes to be with God's people, as the leader of God's people. What about Joshua? There they are marching around Jericho, and no doubt laughing at them and so on. And then the time comes, and the walls fall down. My friends, tonight, the same principles apply today. That at times, what we do in faith to the world will go against the tide of public opinion. And if it is that you decide to live by faith, then you will definitely stand out from the crowd, and you may face opposition, and you may face ridicule, and perhaps some of you, even at work or in college, wherever it is that you're at just now, that's your experience because of your faith. But if you're righteous, that's the way you live. You live by faith, and that's what you experience. Another thing I think that we can learn from Hebrews 11 and apply here is that it's saying to us that the life of faith, it is not something that's rare. In many ways, it's not in terms of God's people. It's easy to look at Enoch or Noah, Joseph, Moses, David, and so on, and say, I could never do that. I could never do that. And deep down, it's saying that in our hearts and in our minds, we've come to the conclusion and we've believed the lie that the life of faith is restricted to a few special people. We think we could never qualify to have our names added to the list in Hebrews 11. But that's the very reason that that chapter was given in the scripture, so that we would know that there are ordinary men and women of God in the past who did extraordinary things. Why? Because they simply put their faith and trust in God. They were made of the same stuff as us. And it's saying that the life of faith is within the reach of every believer. If it is that we desire it, we can live like this as well. And that, I think, is a challenge for us tonight, when it is that we're told the righteous shall live by his faith. But another thing I think that it's saying to us, and it's this, that living by faith in many ways requires a measure of holy discontent. It requires holy discontent. Now, what do I mean by that? You've got to want some things that you don't have in order to have faith, because faith always deals with things that are hoped for. That it is that you're discontented with what it is that is your experience at the moment. If you've already got everything that you need and want and desire, and if for you all the promises of God have already come true, then there's a sense in which you're saying that you're living in some state of perfection. And that's unbiblical. See, if all your prayers have been answered, if all your loved ones have come to know the Lord and are saved, if there's no lack anywhere in any area that you can see, then that says to me that you don't need faith because you're living in heaven already. And the problem is that you just don't realize it. If you're satisfied with the current state of affairs, then you can skip listening to me tonight because this sermon doesn't apply to you. Because faith believes what others do not believe. Faith sees what others do not see. Faith does what others do not do. It's saying to us that true biblical faith that the righteous live by is never passive. True faith moves us to act, to do, to try, to build, to attempt, to expand, to say no to sin, to say yes to righteousness, to join, to speak out, to move forward. That is true saving faith. It tells us to walk around the Jerichos in our life time and time again until the last of the walls come tumbling down. That's what it is. One person I was reading put it like this, and they said that their definition of faith was outrageous trust in God. And I like that. Outrageous trust. Outrageous trust is what you exercise when you build an ark hundreds of miles from any body of water. Outrageous trust compels you to leave your home not knowing where you're going. Outrageous trust leads you into the valley of Elah to face the giant Goliath. And I'm saying to you tonight, are you or have you ever been, and I know that you will be, in a situation where you need to exercise outrageous trust in God? We as a congregation need to exercise more and more outrageous trust in God. We need to believe, and believe perhaps in a way that we've never done, that God can fill this building to overflowing even in our lifetime, so that we'd have to build not just a new building, but another building here and another building there and another building in another part of the city. Why? Because we exercise outrageous trust in our God, that God can and will do these things. And you see, if we don't, then our life is boring. Imagine being able to wake up every day, every week, and say, Lord, I express outrageous trust. I want you to do outrageous things that will make the hairs in the back of our necks stand up, that will make our spines tingle. When we see what it is that you are able to do in bringing sinners to yourself, in filling the churches, and in casting down the false idolatry of our day, you've done it in the past, Lord, and we believe that you can do it again. That's faith. That's what it means for the righteous who live by faith. And it is that it's illustrated, as I say, by these heroes of the faith in so many ways. Moses, he was in line to become leader of the most powerful nation of the earth. It's almost like becoming the president of the USA. The most powerful man, or maybe it's Putin nowadays who's the most powerful man. But whatever and whatever's the case, the most powerful nation, the most powerful leader and man on the face of the earth. He had everything that he wanted. You could just snap his fingers and it would be his. And at the height of his power, as far as the world was concerned, he committed career suicide. And he gave it all up. And he walked away. He refused it. He relinquished it. He let it go. Can you imagine? Do you think this was easy? I don't think so. Can you imagine that he knew that in terms even of his mother, his adoptive mother, the woman, humanly speaking, to whom he owed his life, wondering, will Mum understand? Will she really understand what I'm doing and why I'm doing? It seems so foolish. But listen to what you read, that Moses, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses doesn't even make this decision on the basis of a racial or ethnic basis. But it's almost as though Moses stood in front of the court of Egypt and the people of Egypt and said something like this. You thought you knew me, but you didn't. Not one of you, and I've never been one of you. I may look like you, I may talk like you, I may dress like you, I may act like you, but deep down in my heart, I have been a different person. All these years in your midst, and my basic identity hasn't changed. These Hebrew slaves who seem so troublesome to you, I'm one of them because they are the followers of the true and living God. And though you hate them, though you despise them, though you enslave them, they are my people, and I cannot stand by and turn my face away while they are suffering. If they are hated, I will be hated. If they suffer, I will suffer. If they are mistreated, I will be mistreated with them. What happens to them will happen to me. I will no longer live as though I'm an Egyptian, because I'm not. I'm a follower of the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and it's time I cast in my lot with my own people. And the whole court of Egypt's there with their mouths, literally their chins hitting the ground at what it is that Moses is saying. And as I said earlier, with this one act, Moses commits career suicide. But Moses finds the perseverance to endure. Why? Because Moses sees him who is invisible. And he knows the one who is invisible. It's one of the most remarkable, I think, and revealing statements in the whole of Scripture. It appears to be an impossibility. I mean, how do you see an invisible person? I mean, if there's somebody invisible amongst us tonight, let yourself be known to us, because we want to see you. That's the same sort of thing that's been talked about here. The whole point of being invisible is that no one can see you. But God was invisible, but we're told Moses saw God. How? By faith. By faith. So Habakkuk is saying to us, the righteous who live by faith, they will be able to see invisible things. They will be able to see God. And Moses had faith, and his faith gave him sight. The Egyptians couldn't see, but Moses saw. And that's what faith can do. Let's leave it there tonight, because we've spent a few weeks in this verse. But I think that's the challenge for us tonight. that if we are saying we are righteous, and if we're in Christ, we are righteous, then living by faith means this. It means going to your place of work this week. And when you go in tomorrow morning and you see your desk perhaps covered, you hear the phone ringing already and there's about 10 messages, you flick on your computer and already at 9 o'clock in the morning there's maybe 100 emails awaiting for you that you've got to reply to and so on. And you see all these visible things and you're going, oh. Then begin to exercise the eye of faith and see him who is invisible, and that he knows where you are. He knows all about you. That even your very a physical presence where you are, your circumstances, they've been known to him from before the beginning of time. And in those circumstances, he has promised and said, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, even in the drudgery of your day-to-day life. I will be with you. But exercise your faith and your trust in me. What a contrast in this verse, verse 4. We saw a few weeks ago the nature of the one whose soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, the exercise of pride. But then the contrast, but the righteous person, they are individuals who live by faith. May it be more and more there is a congregation, we might also live by faith. Amen. I stand to pray. Father, it is that we confess to you now that so often our faith seems so puny, so small, so weak. And it is that we therefore pray for the blessing of your Spirit to enable us to exercise our faith more and more, that our faith might become increasingly stronger. And especially in the midst of circumstances, in the unfolding of your providence, when perhaps that providence is difficult for us, and that we might have that faith of one of old where he said, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Help us, Lord, to live like this. Help us, Lord, to understand our lives by this. Help us, Lord, to give glory to you by this. We confess that we are so prone to take glory to ourselves. But we pray that we might be humbled even this night, that as we would be humbled, that we would exercise our faith in the God who has promised that he is the God who will bless and who draws near the one who is of the broken heart and the contrite spirit. Father, we pray that in the week that lies ahead, in terms of our places of work, in terms of the responsibilities of our home life and so on, that more and more, that we might exercise faith in all and every circumstance of life. So we thank you for the blessings of this your day, and we pray now this evening that you might take us to our homes in safety. Bless us, Lord, according to our need, and forgive our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.